If you have a copy of the New Testament with you tonight, a copy of the Word of God, we're turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, and as you turn and find the place, I want to thank Wesley for his kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be in Ballymena this evening and to have this opportunity of bringing the Word of the Gospel. Hebrews chapter 1 is where you'll find our reading this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're reading, please, at the verse 1. Before we read the Word of God, let's just bow together in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the challenge of the gospel already presented in song. We realize the great dilemma of Pilate was, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And we pray, Lord, for those in the gathering tonight in their cars, some still unsaved, some still unprepared, some still unwashed, some still undone in their sin. We pray, Lord, tonight that through the singing of the gospel and through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God, who composed the book that we're about to read from, will take thy word and apply it to hearts tonight who know not Christ. Grant, Lord, the cry might go up from this car park tonight, what must I do to be saved? We need thy help. We look to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, and the verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing the witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Ending at verse 4, and may the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his own inspired, inerrant, indestructible, and infallible word. There are at least three unanswered questions in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Apostle Peter asked the question in his writings, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And here, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a very searching and solemn question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? A Welsh minister, a man of God, beginning his message one evening, said, "Friends, I have a question to ask. I cannot answer this question. You cannot answer this question. If an angel were to come from heaven, the angel cannot answer this question. If a demon were to come from hell, the demon could not answer this question." Death-like silence reigned over the congregation. Every eye was riveted upon the preacher. He said, "The question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It's to that question that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening. I want you to see here, first of all, a provision that is unspeakable. It's enshrined in the word salvation. And then I want you to think here of a possibility that is unthinkable. It's summarized in the word neglect. And then I want you to see here a problem that is unanswerable. How are you going to escape his wrath, his judgment, the damnation of hell, if you neglect so great salvation? A provision that is unspeakable. Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We're thinking about this word salvation. What's the great provision that God has made available for mankind? For you and for I tonight, for you and me tonight, it's summarized in one word, salvation. You know, salvation, my dear friends, is one of the key words of the Bible. Now, when we think about salvation, we're not thinking about religion. You could be all rolled up in religion tonight and yet know nothing about salvation. You could have a godless, Christless, crossless, bloodless religion and yet not be saved. It was to Nicodemus, a very religious man, that the Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And so when we're thinking about salvation, we're not thinking about religion. When we're thinking about salvation, we're not thinking about reformation. You can tidy up your life tonight, but God requires that which is past. When we're thinking about salvation tonight, we're not thinking about respectability, because you could be respectable, moral, God-fearing, and so on, and yet know nothing of God's salvation. You know, salvation tonight is one of the key words of the Bible. It means deliverance. Deliverance from life's infection. Deliverance from lostness. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from hell itself. Noah was delivered from that tremendous flood that came upon the earth because he was in the ark. A wonderful deliverance. And yet the deliverance of our souls from the deluge of God's wrath is even greater. Lot was delivered from the fire and the brimstone that fell upon the cities of the plain. A tremendous deliverance. And yet the deliverance we experience through faith in Christ is even greater. And so when we're thinking about salvation tonight, we're thinking about the deliverance of our souls from the vengeance of an eternal hell through saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a very simple question tonight. Are you saved? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you, are you baptized? I'm not asking you, are you sprinkled? Are you confirmed? Are you church-going or religious? I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You'll notice how the Holy Spirit describes this salvation. Not a great salvation. Not the great salvation. He describes it like this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to suggest to you tonight that this salvation is so great because it reveals a great person, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. My dear friends, tonight, there is no one like Jesus Christ. He's in a class all by himself. I'm here tonight to tell you that the Christian faith, that Christianity, is not a creed, it's not a code, it's not a cause, it's not a church, it's Christ. You see, the gospel introduces us tonight to a real living person, a person who can be to us a savior, a sustainer, a comforter, a friend. You say, who is this person? Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you ever thought about who Jesus Christ is? That's his worth. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is superior to all others. That's why we want you to trust him. Jesus Christ is superior to everyone else. The writer to the Hebrews seems to have one object in the first 8 chapters of this tremendous epistle. It's to set forth the greatness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ tonight is greater than Confucius. He's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than Buddha. He's greater than the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's greater than Prince William of Orange. If I were to ask you tonight, who is Jesus Christ? I wonder how you would respond. Do you see him tonight as the creator of all things, the sustainer of the universe, the Son of the living God, the savior of lost sinners, the final judge and adjudicator of fallen mankind? The great question that confronts you tonight is this: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. I wonder, have you ever thought about who Jesus Christ is? That's his worth. I wonder if you ever thought about what Jesus Christ did? That's his work. You see, in this very chapter we read that he purged our sins. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means that when God wanted to save sinners, he had to come into the world himself. The Lord Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me. And on that sinless, spotless body, our awful sins were laid. Come with me tonight to Calvary. Let's stand under the shadow of the cross. Let's count the purple drops of blood that flow from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. The hymn writer said, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Unbelieving, we are free. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do you see that the price has been paid? The blood has been shed. The work of salvation has been completed. I wonder, have you grasped that tonight? You see, you dare not add anything to it. You dare not take anything from it. You dare not substitute anything for it. It's finished tonight. All that you have to do is come and rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Alexander Wooten was a rather eccentric evangelist. A man came to him on one occasion and said to him rather sarcastically and not sincerely, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? Alexander Wooten said, it's too late, sir. It's already been done. The man said, no, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? Alexander Wooten said, sir, it's too late. It's already been done. Friend, tonight the work is finished. The blood is shed. The work of atonement has been accomplished. And all that you have to do tonight is come and rest upon the finished work of Christ. Listen tonight. This salvation is so great because it reveals a great person, but something else. This salvation tonight is so great because it resolves a great problem. I wonder, as you have come to these drive-in services over the summer and the autumn, do you realize, friend, that you have a problem that doctors cannot heal, that religion cannot remove, that darkness cannot hide? You say, Dennis, tonight, what's the problem? It's the problem of your sin. It's described in this chapter as sins, iniquities, transgressions. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You say, preacher, tonight, what is sin? The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. You know, when I take my life tonight and place it against the holy law of God, I discover that I'm a sinner. I only have to take the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God first, God foremost, God finally. Another commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, preacher, I've never been guilty of adultery. Has your thought life been always pure? The commandment of God says, thou shalt not covet. Have you never looked at your neighbor's car, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's farm, your neighbor's lifestyle, and you've coveted? You see, we've broken the law of God. We're sinners. We have offended the justice of God. We're all on our way to hell tonight, except Christ has died, and there's salvation for all through the blood of the Lamb. I wonder tonight, have you discovered that you're a sinner? Sir James Simpson was the man that discovered chloroform. He was asked at the end of his life, sir, what's the greatest discovery that you've ever made? He said this, the greatest discovery that I have ever made was this, that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is my Savior. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, have you made that discovery? Here is a provision that is unspeakable. It's enshrined in this word salvation. Here's a possibility that is unthinkable. How shall we escape if we neglect? You know, you would have thought that with the greatness of salvation, there would have been the impossibility of neglect. And yet, how common neglect is. This word neglect is translated made light of. In Matthew 22, we read there, the king made a feast for the marriage of his son, and the invitation was sent out, but they made light of it. And one went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. They made light of the king's invitation. I wonder, dear friend, is that what you've been doing? Have you been making light of the things of God? Have you been making light of God's salvation? Have you been making light of eternity? Have you been making light of sin, of your soul, of heaven and of hell? Some years ago, a famous American preacher by the name of Reuben Torrey came to the Drill Hall in Plymouth to conduct several nights of gospel mission. On one occasion, a man waited behind one evening not to get right with God. He waited behind to make light of the invitation, and he waited behind to make light of the servant of God. And as he was leaving the service that evening, he said to Dr. Torrey, I'll be back tomorrow night to make light of your message. And Torrey said, no, sir, you won't. He walked out of the drill hall in Plymouth that evening, and before he crossed the road, he dropped, and he was in eternity. And he went into eternity making light of the things of God. Oh, my friends, tonight, how common neglect is. How simple neglect is. You see, it's not great sinfulness that may damn your soul. It's simple neglect. Do you know what God has done? He has set barriers on the road to hell. Did you ever know that? God has placed barriers on the road to hell. Maybe for you it was the barrier of a godly mother. And you can remember a mother who prayed for you, and tonight she's in the glory land. You can remember a father who instructed you in the things of God, and tonight he's in heaven. You can remember a faithful Sunday school teacher who pleaded with you to get right with God. You can remember a faithful pastor who tore out his soul that you might get right with God. You can remember a work colleague that pressed into your hand gospel literature in the office, in the hospital ward, in the farm. God has set barriers on the road to hell. The greatest barrier is the cross of Christ. My dear friend, tonight listen. In one sense, it's hard for sinners to perish. In another sense, it's so simple. Just simply neglect. How common neglect is. How simple neglect is. How dangerous neglect is. Sure, in any realm of life, neglect is dangerous. The doctor dare not neglect his patients. The student dare not neglect his studies. The farmer dare not neglect his crops. The business man dare not neglect his business. And yet how many tonight are neglecting their immortal soul? Many years ago in a place called the Ring Theater in Vienna, there was a terrible fire broke out. There was a crowd that were making their door to one of the emergency exits when suddenly, as they were going down this main thoroughfare, they noticed a sideway marked emergency gate in case of fire. They turned from the main thoroughfare and they went down this sideway. But when they got to the gate, they discovered that the bolts were covered in rust. The hinges could not be moved. The gate could not be unopened. A heap of dead lay soon before that gate. It had been neglected. My dear friend, tonight neglect your soul and you could end up in the caverns of the damned. Neglect your soul tonight and you could end up immeasurably deep in hell fire. Oh, my friend, tonight don't neglect your soul. Don't make light of the things of God. I tell you, there's a provision here that is unspeakable. There's a possibility that is unthinkable, but here's a problem that is unanswerable that I want to leave with you, sinner friend, tonight. How? The word how means how is it possible to escape? It means to flee out from. How is it possible to flee out from the city of destruction if you neglect so great salvation? I want to suggest to you tonight that it's a problem that cannot be solved. How will you escape? If every word spoken by angels was steadfast and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how are you going to escape? I mean, did that Israelite escape who refused to place the blood on the lintel of the doorpost? Did that man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day escape? Did Moses and Aaron escape, even though they were the leaders of the people? No, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape then in the new covenant with all our greater privileges and blessings and advantages? How will you escape what? His wrath, his judgment, the damnation of hell. You know, we have just celebrated, or maybe I should say, we have just remembered the 20th anniversary of the 11th of September 2001. You know, that day was no different from any other day. The people in New York, the citizens of New York, were making their way to work that morning by underground, by bus, by plane, by taxi, by bicycle. No doubt things were filling their minds. The weekend that had just been passed, the birthday party that they were just to celebrate, the anniversary that was coming in, and they were making their way to those skyscraper buildings where every kind of sophistication in terms of technology could be exercised and displayed and worked upon that day. But you know, when those planes hit the Twin Towers, there was only one thought in their mind. If those were on the 41st floor,
were thinking this, how shall we escape? If you and I had have been there, exactly, that would exactly been our thinking. How are we going to escape? How are we going to get from the 41st floor to the first floor? They weren't thinking about the stock exchange. They weren't thinking about the family dinner. They weren't thinking about the anniversary. They weren't thinking about the birthday party. Only one question was on their mind. How shall we escape? How awful those scenes. I can still see them. They're etched in my mind. People falling from those twin towers to their destruction. Yet, my friends, tonight we're not thinking about an earthly fire. We're thinking about an eternal fire. Oh, how awful. How will you escape? I want to tell you tonight, it's a problem that cannot be solved. But listen, it's a problem that must not be shunned. Maybe that's what you've been doing tonight. You've been trying to obliterate from your mind all thought of God, all thought of Christ, all thought of eternity, all thought of heaven, all thought of hell. How are you going to escape? You say, Dennis, I'm going to escape by my wealth. My dear friend, it's been weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. You say, Dennis, I'm going to escape by my good deeds. My dear friends, they're as filthy rags in the sight of God. I want to ask you tonight, how are you going to escape? There's no excuse. There's no escape. There will be no excuse. There will be no exemption from the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I read a story recently of an old farmer. He was walking along a railway line in Pennsylvania. And as he was walking along the railway line just on a night just like this, he noticed that part of the track had been removed. He realized that a train was coming down the track from New York. In fact, he knelt down beside the railway line and he could feel the vibration of the train in the distance and he could hear the whistle coming down the line and he didn't know what to do. And so he realized something needed to be done or else lives were going to be lost. And so he had an old lantern in his hand and he began to run up the railway line towards the oncoming train. And as he began to run up the railway line towards that oncoming train, he fell and he broke the lantern and now he didn't know what to do. And so he picked up that broken lantern and he kept running towards that oncoming train. And at the last moment, he threw that broken lantern in the face of the engineer. And the engineer, realizing something was wrong, applied the brakes. Many lives were saved that night. It was all down to an old farmer who threw a broken lantern in the face of an engineer. Friend, tonight, listen. The Holy Spirit of God is lifting up the cross of Calvary tonight and he's throwing it in your face and he's saying to you tonight, stop, look, listen. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? I don't know who you are tonight in the car. But God's been speaking to you tonight. And I wonder this evening, will you come to Calvary? Will you take the sinner's place? Will you pray the sinner's prayer? Will you trust the sinner's Savior? Will you do it now?